Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have revealed yourself in it. We thank you that it is an anchor for us in times of trouble, in times of suffering, all the time. It is an anchor. And so we thank you for the steadiness of it. We thank you for the truthfulness of it. We thank you that we can hold on to it tightly and cling to it. We need to do that. I pray, Lord, that we will be faithful in reading your word and finding encouragement in your word. There's so many things in life that that ravage us, and I pray that we would find encouragement in your word, as the Proverbs talk about holding your instructions closely to our hearts and clinging them around our necks and being constantly reminded of them. So I pray that we would be diligent to study your word, to memorize your word, to read your word. Thank you for your word. It is truth, and it is good for our soul. It is life-giving, so we thank you for it. Lord, we do miss those that are not here with us today. For Dave and Judy, we pray that you would strengthen them physically, strengthen them spiritually. For Matt and Ramona, Lord, I pray that you would heal them quickly. For Pete, Mac, I pray that you would heal him and allow him to return to us quickly. For Jeremiah, I pray that you would give him rest and that you would heal him from this lingering illness. So we know that you are a God that is capable of all things, that you hung the stars, you hung the sun and the moon. You can heal sickness easily if it's your will. And so we thank you for who you are in that, and we ask that you would do that in those ways. Lord, more than physically, we come today knowing that we need you to heal us spiritually, that you need to draw us to yourself, that you need to change hearts here. And so even as we learned in Sunday school, today is the day of repentance. So I pray that if there's anyone here today that doesn't know you, that your word would ring true in their heart, that they would hear you vividly, that they would see you clearly, and they would repent. And so I pray that now is that day. For those that do know you, I pray that you would continue to convict our hearts, change our minds, change our desires, change our attitudes toward you. They need recalibrated, they need alignment, and I pray that you, your spirit, would be at work to do those things. So bless our service today, in Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. So let's bow and ask God to bless us as we look at this portion of God's word together this morning. Father, we bow our heads because we find ourselves in the same position that Paul found himself in. We need Christ. We find ourselves in the same position that those that were the recipients of Paul's letter found themselves in. We need the strength that we find alone in Jesus Christ. We need it because we're sinners. We continue to need it when we're sinners saved by grace. So, Father, we ask that you would speak to us this morning through your word. Teach us and apply it to our lives. We pray it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. There we go. Christian living in this world is a constant battle. A couple of weeks ago, that was the theme of the message. We started through it. We're going to finish that up this morning. And then, Lord willing, next week or the next couple of weeks, depending on our opportunities here in the pulpit, we'll focus specifically on these pieces of armor. Because this is a constant battle, God has promised us and provides to us personal strength and spiritual armor to endure evil throughout life. That's our hope. That's our promise. That's our reality. And in fact, as I said a couple weeks ago, that to me is a very simple outline of the very three verses that we were looking at, 10 through 12, a couple of weeks ago. And I made these points, first of all, as a just a steadying reminder. This is the sense I get from Paul's letter. I don't get the same sense reading Paul's letter that I got from Nahum this morning in the Sunday school class. That didn't seem like a steadying reminder. That seemed like a shock and awe kind of time to wake up letter. Paul here gives us, number one, a steadying reminder for every Christian. And as I said, it's kind of a continuation of 2 weeks ago in our message as we looked at Ephesians 6, 10 through 12. We were focusing on three things. Number one, Christians can only be strong because of God's mighty power. That's chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord. Not just be strong. Buck up. Get a grip. It's not that at all. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might, because God's mighty power, God's might and power, is the energy behind everything God does for us and through us. The only reason I am a Christian, if I am a Christian, is because of God's might and power. Amen? It's not that I chose Him. It's that He chose me. It's not that I sought Him. It's that He sought me. It's not that I found Him. It's that He found me. Yes, I sought Him after knowing that I needed Him. I only knew I needed Him because of His might and power working through me. So that's number one. Christians can only be strong because of God's mighty power. Number two, Christians will only be strong because we put on the armor of God. A very connected message and a very simple message. This is verse 11 of chapter 6. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil, which certainly would appropriately be able to be understood in the negative. If we don't put on the armor of God, we won't being able to stand the schemes of the devil. Only a life lived in union with Jesus Christ will be able to stand in the struggle of life. That's at the beginning, the middle, and the end. It's not just I got saved, I'm a Christian, and I've done it my own way ever since. It's I got saved, I'm a Christian, and I've been seeking to follow him ever since. In fact, I think I shared a couple of weeks ago that whole struggle and battle, this conflict that we are talking about here, this struggle of life, is in a very real way. Rather than being a denial of our faith, Satan whispering into our ears, oh, how could you ever be a Christian and think what you just thought or say what you just said or do what you just, how could you ever? It's that person who struggles with those things in life, that rather than being a denial of our faith, is actually in a strange way one of the great evidences of our faith. The world does not struggle with sin. They love it. They don't give it a second thought. And then number three, Christians must be strong, because the Christian walk, we're told, is a wrestling match with the devil. That's verse 12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but, and we could inject the word, we wrestle against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. And this does read to me like Nahum. It's like a slap in the face, wake up to the reality of what we call the Christian life, even in America, because the same grace that reconciles a person to God antagonizes that same person to the evil one. We are introduced to a fight we knew nothing about. You think life is tough with Christ? And it is. Try living it without Christ and see what it's like. And we looked at a very, for me, a helpful picture of this truth regarding the battleground experience of every believer that I simply referred to as the fact the war is over, but the battle's not ended. VJ Day, you remember, took place September 2nd. This newspaper was August 15th. That's when Japan surrendered, and then the declaration of surrender, the articles were signed on September 2nd. And the war's over, it says right on the newspaper. It's official. The Japanese surrender. The war's over. However, the last Japanese soldier to formally surrender his sword was March 9th, 1974. 29 years after the official end of the war, this guy walks out of the jungle accompanied, this is an interesting picture, the fellow in the suit was his commanding officer. And they didn't think he'd ever come out unless somebody that he knew went in to get him. 29 years, and he's touted, I said, I think I was 25 years old, and I remember hearing of this and reading it in the newspaper. And then, amazingly, 9 months later, here comes another one discovered in Indonesia, December 18th, 1974. And when the Americans overran the island that he was stationed on, he fled into the jungle, built a hut, and survived by growing sweet potatoes and eating bananas off the trees. And he was sure, he was confident the war was still being fought because he saw this aircraft continuously over the years flying across his island up in the sky. And he knew there must have been some kind of armament battle going on because the planes changed every so often. And that's how he was sure they were still fighting. And we look at them on a human plane and we say, what commitment? What loyalty? Are you kidding me? 29 years in a jungle, standing for a cause. And what that says to us as professed followers of Jesus Christ, because we know for a fact that on the cross, Jesus Christ defeated Satan in a moment. Amen? That fact, there's no debate. There's no argument, not for us as believers. There's no question about his defeat. Of that, we're certain and sure. But nevertheless, God has left us here and allowed Satan a certain measure of liberty and freedom, and the battle continues. The war is over, but the battle continues for followers of Jesus Christ. We're strangers in this world. We're not of the world in all of its interests and opposition to God and his truth, but we're in that same world. We live in it day in and day out. And we have an enemy. And it's a hard battle all the way to the end. And that brings us to the second point that I think, if we're honest, every single one of us as Christians has either at least thought, if not actually verbalized under certain pressures and certain struggles, a very simple request by every Christian: God, why don't you just do away with sin and Satan here and now? I don't get it. I don't understand it. Because God could. If he had chosen to, just got rid of the devil, right? He's defeated. He's fallen. He's conquered. So that all we had to deal with was just our own flesh. Certainly struggle enough, amen? If we're honest. But God hasn't chosen to get rid of the devil. God lets him, as it were, run on a leash and allows him to do us harm and do great damage in the world, because in God's inscrutable wisdom, that somehow brings more glory to him and brings more joy to us in participating in his triumph. And so let us persevere. Let us be fully conscious of our own weaknesses. Let's recognize who we are and who we aren't, what we are and what we aren't in this struggle, this battle. And let us invoke the help of God. That's why we pray midweek a couple of times a month by Zoom with one another. We're simply admitting, can't do this alone. I need your help. You need my help. That's why we pray most often, opening our adult Sunday school hour. As I worked on this message 2 and 3 weeks ago, it's as though God gave me just certain examples or evidences, not only in my own personal life and feeling and experience, but from others. And I had 2 or 3 college students in different ways, different means, in a sense, ask for help, struggling with certain things. Just asked, could we meet? Linda and I met over the course of that week with, I think, 2 or 3 different times with 3 or 4 different college students. So some 20-year-old college students. That same week, Linda got a text from someone we know, I would guess probably in their 40s, wife and a mother, not from around here, going through a horrific divorce situation. And I'll read you a part of it. Your prayers are so timely and so needed. This is an unspeakably dark and treacherous valley. Sorrow may last at night, but joy comes in the morning. Yet some nights are so long and dark. I feel like I'm going to break. Yet I trust with shaky, feeble faith the promise that the bent reed will not break. Suffering produces endurance, character, hope, because God's love has been poured into our hearts. I'm struggling with God for contentment. I suspect most of us could have written this at certain times in our life and our experience. I sat down with a not-to-be-named 90-something mother-in-law that same week. She says, I'm just wrestling with fear. Not mistrust. There's just a spirit of fear. And so what did she do? When she was telling us that, she had been reading her Bible. Well-known preacher was asked if he believed in exorcism, And he said he did. But he qualified it with this. I've seen what appeared to be evil spirits leave a person who consistently read God's word. I don't know how you feel about the day and age, and I don't know what you think theologically about certain issues in regard specifically to spiritual warfare. I'm here to tell you on the authority of God's word, it's real, it happens. Oh, I think there are abuses to the way some people describe it and try to deal with it. But fear, misplaced fear, unnatural fear. If I'm walking in the woods and a bear comes out, I'm afraid. I don't know about you. But misplaced fear, unnatural fear, that's an evil spirit. Pride is an evil spirit. Greed is an evil spirit. Unforgiveness is an evil spirit. This particular preacher said, I've seen what appears to be evil spirits leave a person who consistently read God's word, because that's the remedy. That's the weapon for the warfare. It's like the riddle of the two dogs. Have you ever heard that riddle? So supposedly these two dogs, what would happen if they fought? Who would win is the riddle. The answer is it depends on which one you feed. So it's spiritual and physical. It's spiritual and material. It's this world and otherworldly. It's life on earth and life in the heavenly realms. And which one's going to win? Well, my friends, it depends on which one you feed. And so Paul's making it very clear that because we have become friends of God, that we are now the enemies of the devil himself. And that we are inevitably placed in the forefront of a battle, and he is exhorting us through the entirety of the book of Ephesians, but specifically in these last verses, to take seriously the challenge that's there. You're not going to be able to do it on your own. Therefore, find your strength in the Lord and in the strength of his mighty power. That's why we search the scriptures. That's why we read the word. That's why we gather midweek on Zoom. That's why we come to Sunday school class, church services, so many things. We're not in this battle alone, and we cannot win the battle of successful Christian life alone. And so that brings us to the third and last thing this morning, a singular reassurance to every Christian. And that singular reassurance, I've worded this way, the practice and position of the believer is clearly promised. Who I am in Christ and how I'm to live in Christ is very clear in the scriptures. And that's this verse that we're looking at this morning, verse 13 of chapter 6. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. I don't know about you. I take the Christian life seriously, sometimes not seriously enough, but I take it seriously. I want to do it well. I want to do it right. I know there's others of you. We talk about it all the time. Let me quote again from one of my favorite preachers, Alistair Begg, a sermon that I read that he wrote by the exact same name. I plagiarized the title, Be Strong, Stand Firm. Here's his quote. The evil one has been unable to prevent us from becoming the children of God, But given that that is the case, he is now seeking to do everything in his power to prevent us from living as the children of God. And that's exactly right. Now here's a twist. I'm going to quote a quote of a quote. So in this same message of Alistair Begg's that I just quote, he quotes Martin Lloyd-Jones, who says this. Martin Lloyd-Jones years ago, this is Alistair Begg preaching. Martin Lloyd-Jones years ago in preaching on this passage to his congregation made this acknowledgement. He said, "We tend to be always feeling our own pulses and talking about ourselves and our moods," which Alistair said I think is true. And so he continues Martin Lloyd's quote. Here's what Martin Lloyd says about feeling our own pulses, talking about ourselves and our moods. Forget yourself and your temporary troubles and ills. Forget them for the moment and fight in the army. It's not just a forget. It's not just close your eyes, they'll go away. It's not just, well, they're not really that bad. They are that bad. They won't go away. Forget them and fight. Fight against them. Don't just sit there thinking about them. Alistair says it's quite an exhortation, and it is the exhortation of this passage, and I think that's what Paul is saying. And so it's important that we remind ourselves of the obvious. Paul's writing, he's writing in jail in about the middle of the first century. He's writing to real people who live in a real place at a real point in time. We've talked about all of this in the previous weeks. He's in jail at Rome. He's come to Ephesus from Corinth, where he'd been preaching and teaching there. He lasts there about 3 months. He teaches for about 2 years in the lecture hall of Tyrannus till he's basically essentially kicked out. He explains primarily the Old Testament because that's all the book, all the Bible they had in that day, and explains to them the very fact that the Messiah had to suffer and to die. And then he would say, because that in itself is not the gospel, he would say, "And this Messiah is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. This one who lived and died and rose again." And he talks about it in this city of Ephesus, this major city, this significant city where Jews and Gentiles rubbed shoulders with one another. It was cosmopolitan, it was wealthy, it was luxurious. You remember the temple of Diana or Artemis, depending on your ethnicity, the large open-air arena that seated somewhere between 20 and 50,000. This isn't some backwater place. It's, in a sense, the center of civilization in its day. And then he says, as if we'd go back, if we had the time, we'd go back to Acts 19 and the account of the riot, of the disruption. Many, Acts 19, 19, many of those who had been practicing these magical arts brought their books. And books were valuable, significant money. They brought their books, Luke tells us, and they burned them. And he doesn't even just stop there. They burned them in sight of all. They did it publicly. They witnessed and evidenced their faith and trust in this Messiah, this Jesus Christ. You remember the amount? Again, no small change. 50,000 drachmas. Yeah, it hit you about like it hit me. What's a drachma? Drachma was essentially one day's wage. Let's put it in today's currency. If you had a minimum $15 an hour job and worked 8 hours a day, $128 a day times 50,000, this was a $6 million bonfire. As a visible evidence of faith in Jesus, They did, as it were, light up Ephesus. Here's an unadulterated advertisement for 2 weeks from now, or whatever it is. $6 million chump change compared with what we're going to witness on the 26th of March. The visible public evidence of a single individual who says, I stand up for Jesus. In front of our congregation, his family, his friends, that campus, 2 or 3 miles from here. Not like the hymn writer wrote and we sang, now that I'm a Christian, does that just mean flowery beds of ease? Hardly. Because everyone who has been transferred by grace from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, everyone who's become a citizen of Christ's kingdom is caught up in a cosmic conflict of eternal significance. It's called life. At work, at home. Paul's saying this as he talks to us as individuals, as he talked to the people in his day. This evil one that has been unable to prevent us from becoming children of God is seeking to do everything in his power to prevent us from living as children of God. And some of us say, no, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. I'm no longer what I once was. And all hell will be let loose for those who say that. And so this is the reason we've spent the time for the last couple of weeks and just these couple of verses that we needed to take the time to make sure that we understand what we're up against. The reality of the battle, the severity of the battle, the significance. Satan is real and a vicious enemy. He does not act alone. He trades in doubt and in division and in destruction. And he comes at us morally and intellectually. And he seeks to rob us of our assurance, our joy, and our purity. And in doing so, my friends, he possesses supernatural power. It is not unlimited, but it is supernatural. And blessedly, it is under the control of the fact that Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. 1 John 3:8, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. So the powers of darkness are defeated, amen? Though they are not yet finally destroyed. But the very reason that Jesus came to earth was to destroy the works of the devil, and the last enemy to be defeated is death. The victory is absolutely assured. Although the evil one still thinks he's playing a chess game and he's able to move the pawns and the rooks and the knights, but they cannot affect the outcome. That's the position of every believer in Jesus Christ. And it's a wonderful thing when it dawns on us. Amen. The power that's ours versus the power that we face. Next week, Lord willing, three things, specific pieces of God's armor we'll look at. Belt, breastplate, shield, helmet, sword. Supernatural picture of God's armor. And the spiritual purpose of God's armor. Pray with me as we consider that.